Well, welcome to Ridge Church today. I hope you're doing well. If you are new, if you're just joining us, my name is Jonathan. I'm the lead pastor here, and we're just excited to have you all here with us today. If you've ever read the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, you know that it's really all about what the church is, what it means to be the church, what it means to be this community of people who are following Jesus together. And if you read the letter, you'll see that the Apostle Paul really writes it in two parts. Almost right down the middle, he splits it. The first three chapters, chapter 1 to 3, are all about kind of the theological foundation of the church, what it means to be the people of God. And he talks about the incredible blessings that we have as followers of Christ. And he talks about the fact that we can't change ourselves, we can't save ourselves through our own strength, but that we're only saved by grace through faith in what Jesus has done. He talks about the fact that we can have peace with God, and that peace that we have with God becomes the foundation for our relationship to one another. And then he talks near the end of the first half of that letter about how God is using the church to display the manifold wisdom of what God is doing to the principalities and powers. It's an amazing read. It's like the Apostle Paul travels at 30,000 feet, and he looks down upon the beauty and the majesty and the power of what God wants to do through his church. But then the second half of the letter, chapters 4 through 6, is like he takes his dive down into the weeds, and he gets talking about what it looks like to live practically as the people of God, how we relate to one another as husband and wife, and as parents and children, and in those days, master and slave, and the kind of gifts that God has given the church to build the church up, and the unity of the church. I mean, just very much kind of the weeds of what it means to be the church. Right at the pivot point, right where he comes sort of from the 30,000 foot down into the weeds, at the beginning of chapter 4, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." In other words, he says, in light of everything that I've just been talking about, this sort of majestic, powerful, beautiful picture of the church and what Jesus has done, he says, walk in light of that. And this is how. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's fascinating. You know, when Paul dives down into sort of the weeds, He doesn't start by talking about what worship on Sunday morning should look like, or you know the gifts of the Spirit that we have in our life, or good works we should do. He doesn't even get down right away to how, you know, husbands and wives should relate, or children and parents. The place he starts is with our character, with how it is that we should live our lives before the watching world and in relationship to one another. And it's fascinating. I mean, he talks about love. We'd expect that, of course. He talks about peace, naturally, that's such an important thing within a church. Talks about humility, it's important. But then he talks about gentleness and patience, which is kind of interesting because, you know, of all the options that he has to talk about, it's kind of surprising that he would choose gentleness and patience. And, you know, gentleness we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks, but patience, you know, the question is, why does Paul use patience? Why does he say that one of the chief things that should characterize us as the people of God in the world around us and in relationship to one another is patience? Now, some of you, if you've been around church for a long time, say, I know, Paul was in too many church meetings, so he needed a lot of patience. And I suppose, but that's really probably not where Paul is going here. There's another reason, a greater reason, why patience needs to be central to our lives as followers of Jesus. You know, we've been talking since January in this series on the fruit of the Spirit. And patience is the one that comes up next. You know, in Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul is listing the fruit of the Spirit. He's love, joy, peace, and then patience, fourth in the row. And so today we want to talk a little bit around what patience is. And we're going to begin just by a simple definition, sort of the dictionary definition. Patience is the ability to accept or to tolerate delay or trouble or suffering without getting angry or upset. And I think we all know that definition, at least the first part of that definition, the ability to tolerate and accept delay or trouble or suffering. It's the second part of that definition that we sometimes miss. You know, say hypothetically that I had, you know, three kids, a wife and a little dog that I needed to get going someplace, and I was in a rush and I couldn't get them to, to get in the car and to just go. And, you know, it was causing me a lot of grief and trouble in my life. Now, suppose that I'm able to get them into the car without raising my voice and without yelling and without saying things that I would later regret. But when I get in the car, you know, I'm driving like this and it's silent. I'm going as fast as I can. Turns out I think that I've been patient, but as my wife so graciously points out to me, no, you're not being patient, Jonathan. You're just being passive aggressive. There's just this resentment that comes in my heart. See, patience is the ability to accept or tolerate delay or trouble or suffering without getting angry or upset. That's the part that often catches us. The angry or upset part leads to resentment. And resentment is kind of the opposite of patience. And so as we start to think around patience, let's be careful that we get the full definition of what patience is. The other misconception around patience is that it's sort of this counterfeit idea of patience, which says that patience is simply not caring. It's like, you know what? It's a stoic idea from ancient Greece. It says, nothing bothers me. It doesn't matter what's going around me. I'm just going to ignore it and not care. That is a stoic mindset. It's not a biblical mindset. A biblical mindset is that I do care. I care deeply because these people matter to me. It's just that I'm not going to get angry about it. So here's actually a biblical definition of patience that we want to work with today. Patience is the ability to accept or tolerate delay or trouble or suffering without getting angry or upset for the sake of others. And that's key. It's not just I want it to go away. I don't want it to bother me or not getting angry. It's like I'm doing this for the benefit of those around me. And the foundation for biblical patience, the place where we find that and that we model that on is on God himself. God is a patient God. And we see this all through scriptures. I mean, it starts at the Garden of Eden. God creates a beautiful garden. He creates the man and the woman. He puts them in there, everything that they could possibly want and need, and a beautiful relationship with him. And they turn and they rebel against him. And it would have been possible, God would have been fully within his rights to simply crush them in that moment, to destroy them and say, that's it. But he doesn't. Instead, because of his great patience and his great love, he sets in motion this plan to send his own son to suffer and to die, to set us free from the consequences of the wrath of God that is due to us. And as a result, God has this incredible patience with his people. In fact, all through history, we see this time and time again. The people of God turn their back on him. They rebel. They don't listen. And God is so patient. In fact, if you've ever sort of read through the Old Testament, if you take like a year and just run through the Old Testament, you will find this refrain running over and over. This is what it sounds like. It's found first in Exodus. When God introduces himself, or appears rather, to Moses. He says this, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love, patient." And then again in Nehemiah 9:17, it says, "You are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love." And the psalmist, speaking of how amazing God is, says, "The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love." And the prophet Joel calls to his people. He says, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love." And in Numbers and in Psalms and Jonah and Nahum, I mean, all through the Old Testament, this refrain over and over and over again. God is a patient God, slow to anger and abounding in compassion. And so patience is at the very heart of the character of who God is. And it's what he showed to his people over and over and over again. And if you think about it, in your own life, this is the case too, isn't it? I mean, how many times have you known what God calls you to do? And instead of doing it, you've turned your back and done something else. And he's been so patient and so gracious and gently calls you back to him. How many times do you know what it is that you should do? You want to do it, but instead you choose something else. And he's so patient. God's patience becomes the foundation, the picture for why he calls us to be patient. It's why the Apostle Paul, when he describes what characteristics should describe the church. One of the key ones is we should be a people who are patient. So here's the first point that we just need to know is, why is it important that we're patient? First of all, because God is patient with us. Because that's his character, and because we represent God in this world, because we're called to be his people, we too need to be people who are patient. But then here's a second reason why we need to pursue patience or find patience in our life, and that's this: patience is intimately tied to love and joy and peace. You know, if you go back to Galatians, where the Apostle Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit, the word that he uses there is not the fruits of the Spirit. He doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, and so on, like as if it's some sort of fruit basket with all these different fruits in it. Rather, he uses the singular word. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. In other words, it's one fruit with many facets, which means that all of those facets, all of those elements are intricately connected to one another. That's why when we talked about joy a couple of weeks ago, we saw that joy, one of the key places that joy comes in our life is when we know how deeply we're loved by God, and in turn, when we love others. The love in our life leads that joy in our life. And the same is true when it comes to patience. I mean, think about love. Love, as we said at the beginning of this series, is something that Jesus has called all of his disciples to do. He gave us these commands: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he added a new commandment: love one another as I have loved you. Now, how well does that work to love people when you're in a rush, when you have no patience? I mean, when I am trying to get my family in the car and I am in a rush and there is no patience in me, you know, if you were to watch, if you were in their shoes, I suspect that you would conclude that it doesn't feel much like love. It doesn't look much like love. Probably same for you. I mean, think about when you're trying to rush your family somewhere, or you're impatient with your coworker or your friend at school, or if you're driving somewhere. If you're driving somewhere and you're in the fast lane and the guy pulls out of the slow lane and slows down. I mean, in that moment, if you could just pull back from yourself and watch how you react and how you respond, would it look like love? Would it feel like love? I'm guessing it probably wouldn't feel a lot like that. Because you see, love and patience go hand in hand. They're just key for one another. In fact, if you think back to the Apostle Paul's famous chapter on love, where he defines love, what's the first word that he uses to define love? Here's what he says. You know this. Love is patient. See, patience is intimately connected with love. But not just love, with joy and peace too. I mean, take joy. I mean, we've talked about this. Joy comes from the love in our life that we have from God and the love that we show to others. But another way that we experience joy is by being present in the moment. And everybody that looked at joy and studied it and thinks about it would say the same thing. Joy comes from being present in the moment. But if you're rushed, if you're impatient, if you're like, come on, move this thing along, let's go, here we go, I don't have time for this, you're not going to experience a lot of joy in that moment. It's when you're present there that that's the case. And peace. I mean, same idea. When you're impatient, when you're rushed, when you're going, do you feel this deep sense of shalom and fullness and completeness in your life? Of course not. You need to have that kind of patience in your world so that you begin to experience that kind of peace. You see, patience is closely tied to all of these three things. And isn't that what we want in our life? I mean, isn't that what all of us are chasing? More love, more joy, more peace in our life? If we want that, it means that we've also got to pursue more patience in our life. The question, of course, is how do we get more patience? I mean, we've all wanted more patience, haven't we? And one way is the prayer, right? We've done this. In the middle of being upset, it's like, God, grant me patience or I'm going to throttle this person. And, you know, sometimes God answers in that moment and you get more patience. But that's not typically how we get more patience. It's not typically just by, you know, a prayer in the moment, say, God, you got to help me here. The way to pursue more patience in our life or to see that grow is to cultivate our heart around the whole issue of time. Because you see, time and patience are fairly closely tied. In fact, if you begin to think about time, you know, the interesting thing about time is that it remains a constant around the world, wherever you are, and throughout history, the amount of time that we have. But how every culture thinks about time and how we've thought about time throughout history changes. And how we think about it today makes a real difference. So for instance, the first wedding that I ever did at Willingdon Church back in the day, I was just a young pastor, this beautiful couple came to me. And they asked me, would you marry us? I said, yeah, of course. And we talked through the whole process. And I said, what time does the wedding start? Because I didn't want to be late for my first wedding. And they said, it starts at 1 o'clock, but don't bother showing up till 2 o'clock. Because you see, this couple, they came from a particular area in Africa where they had a very different sense of time. And everybody that they were inviting to the wedding also came from that part of Africa, or at least the vast majority of people. They said, so we put one on the invitation, but if you show up at 2 o'clock, you're going to be early. And maybe by 2:30, by 2:45, there'll be enough of us there that we can start the wedding ceremony. That's exactly how it went. Because from that part of the world where they came from, they had a different idea around what time was all about. Now, I contrast that to a wedding that I did in the exact same place about 3 years later. That's a couple that was born and raised, both of them in Canada, and the wedding started at 1. And at 1 o'clock, I was there. And so was all the people. It was about 200 people. And the groom and all the groomsmen and all the bridesmaids were there, but not the bride. And the bride, we couldn't find her. In fact, an hour later, she still hadn't showed up. And by that time, people were lighting their hair on fire because they thought, in fact, I thought, maybe she'd made a run for it. Turns out, in fact, that she was just doing her makeup, wasn't answering her phone. She showed up. But it was a very different feel because in our culture, we have a very different sense about how time goes and when it should be. And if you think back in history, I mean, centuries ago, time was something that was much more closely related to the rhythms of nature. And when the sun rose and when the sun set and the phases of the moon and the seasons of the year. And so people, they had a different relationship with time. They got up when the sun got up, and they went to bed when it went to bed. And in the summer times, they worked late and long, and in the winter times, they worked short and not so much. And in fact, it was only in the Middle Ages there when the Benedictine monks first invented the clock that we began to segment time into the kind of the place, the way that we have it now. And the Benedictine monks invented the mechanical clock because they had 7 times throughout the day when they gathered for prayer and they wanted everyone to sort of show up at the same time. But from there, from that initial invention of the clock, time became more and more segmented into minutes and then seconds by the time the 1700s came around. So that today our world is totally segmented by that. In fact, the other day I was playing speed chess with my son. Now, those two words should never go together, speed and chess, at least the way I play it. But we had this clock, and at the end, with only 15 seconds left before I was eliminated from the game, it began to count down in tenths of a second, like as if somehow that was supposed to help me think faster and better as my final moves before I lost this game. It's crazy. But see, our world has gone from in the Middle Ages where they had no concept of what an hour was to down games that we're playing by tenths of a second. Now, the fact that our culture is all segmented and we think of time this way, that's some real advantages. I mean, that means that we know what time church starts. It starts at 9:45. At least the pre-service starts at 9:45. And if you want to just be aware of what's going on around here, you should come at 9:45. And we just keep looking for ways to help you understand the many things that are happening around the church. That kind of time also helps us know when the stores open and when they close and when to catch a flight. There's a lot of good things about the kind of time, the way that we measure time these days. But the danger is, especially in our culture, is that what is a good tool for us can, if we're not careful, become our master. It can begin to control us and to begin to dictate to us how we live our lives and how we interact with the people around us. I remember once, many years ago, long before there were cell phones, I went to a retreat with a bunch of friends. It was a weekend retreat. When we arrived there, we filled out the paperwork and we handed in our registration. And they took it, and then they took an envelope and wrote our name on it. And then they opened the envelope and said, would you please take your watch off and put it in the envelope? And it felt a little bit intimidating or a little bit like I was losing control to take my watch off, but I put it in that envelope. We began this retreat, and there was no clocks anywhere, no watches. You know, for some of my friends, it was so disconcerting that the next morning, they literally left the retreat because they couldn't handle not being aware of the time. But for those of us who stayed, I mean, it was remarkable how that day flowed. It just flowed. We're just present in the moment, not looking at what's next, not thinking of how long it was. And when they said it was lunchtime, I was like, yeah, I'm hungry now. Okay, let's eat. And when it was time to go to bed, they said, we're done. It's time to, oh, yeah, I'm tired now. And I mean, it was a beautiful thing to not be so tied to the time in my life. In fact, it reminds me a little bit of when Newell and I drive through the mountains to visit my family in Calgary. It's like a 10-hour trip. When the kids were younger, it was a 12-hour trip because we had to stop so often along the way. But you know, there was times where we'd get going and we just, those kids would get busy doing whatever they're doing. And Newell and I ended up in some of the richest, deepest, most beautiful conversations because time kind of slowed down. Near the end of the trip, it felt like time had stopped. But we had these amazing conversations. It was like a gift to us because we weren't rushing somewhere else. In fact, I was reading as I was thinking about this, about this little cabin out in the woods someplace. No electricity, no sort of amenities, but the little plaque on the wall which says this: time is slow here, a friend rather than a master. It's a fascinating idea. Time is our friend rather than our master. And you see, the problem in our culture these days is that instead of viewing time as a gift from God, as a friend for us, in some ways it's become a commodity, a resource that we use. And in some ways that's mastered us. And if you don't believe me, I mean, just think about how we talk about time in our culture. I mean, we have this expression, time is money, right? But then listen to the way that we talk. We spend time. We save time. We buy time. We waste time. We manage time. We invest time. I mean, every single one of those words is about managing a commodity or a resource that we have. We've commodified the time that we have, so to speak, made it into a resource. And then to that, we've added this idea of productivity. Productivity is how much you can accomplish in a set period of time. And in our culture, we've said the more that you can accomplish in a set period of time, the better, the more valuable you are. And so we put this pressure on time in our world. And then to that, we've added outside of that all sorts of other options for us. A million different things that we can do outside of our work. And in fact, as social scientists will tell you, the more opportunities you have, the more options you have, the scarcer, the more valuable your time becomes. And so, I mean, it just has changed over the years. I mean, there was a point in time, many of you will not know this, but there was a point in time where the TV show you wanted to watch was on Thursdays at 7:30, and if you weren't there at Thursday at 7:30 to watch it, that was it. You never saw it again. It was done. Now, of course, you can watch anything on demand. In fact, you can watch the entire 22 episodes of the season in one night if you can stay up long enough to watch it all. And now there's the social media, which is great, but you can just go on and on and on. I mean, it just becomes endless. And all those things, they're good things. A great Netflix show is so good. Social media, catch up with our friends. Productivity is important. But the danger is that if we don't sort of manage that, if we don't begin to slow down our lives, that there won't be any room for patience in our lives, because patience takes time. And patience is about having the time to do the important things in our life, the valuable things, the things that bring love and joy and peace into our life. You know, being a good father, a good husband, that takes time. That requires patience. That isn't something I just tick off my to-do list and on to the next thing. Having a healthy, meaningful, genuine relationship with God isn't something that you just slot in between you know, in the 3.5 minutes between breakfast and brushing your teeth. It requires time. You see, being patient is important. We need to pursue patience in our life because it leads to these really valuable things. It leads to love and to joy and to peace. And that's what we want in our life, right? But it means we've got to slow down our lives. It means we've got to figure out how to do that. The Japanese theologian Kosiko Koyama, he wrote this book called The 3-Mile-an-Hour God. And he points out that when God came to this earth, that he moved at 3 miles an hour. That's how fast you can walk. I mean, he didn't race around in a chariot. He didn't have wings. He wasn't sort of transported from one place to another. He walked 3 miles an hour from one place to another. This is what he writes. He says, God walks slowly because he's love. If he's not love, he would have gone much faster. Love has its speed. It's an inner speed. It's a spiritual speed. It's a different kind of speed from the technological speed to which we are accustomed to. It is slow. It is Lord over all the other speeds since it is the speed of love. Slow, or at least going slower, is the speed of love, which means we've got to slow down. The Apostle Peter, writing to some Christians who felt that God was going too slow, they were impatient for God to act. This is what he writes. He says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, God's going to act. God's going to do what he set out to do, but he's not pressured by our sense of time. Like, I've got to accomplish this. I've got to get this done because I've got other things to do. No, he's patient with us because he wants what's best for us. He wants us to repent and to come to him. His patience, God's patience, biblical patience, is outward looking. So if you want to cultivate a heart that allows the fruit of the Spirit, including patience, to grow in your life, you've got to find ways to slow your life down, which is not easy in this crazy world. On the other hand, if there's anything good, one of the very few good things that come out of all of this COVID stuff that we're dealing with is that in many ways it's forced us to slow down. And it's given us sort of this pause in the middle of our world, and it's not going to last much longer. I mean, the end seems to be hopefully coming. And when it comes, the question is going to be, how are we going to reorient our life? Are we going to just click back into this fast-paced, go, go, go life? Or are we going to take this opportunity to think differently about the pace and the speed of life that we're going to live? This is the time. Let me give you 5 suggestions for how you can cultivate your heart for patience. Number 1, remember our story. You know, at the heart of the Christian story is a God who is patient, a God who saw the issue, the problem of sin, and patiently set in motion a plan from before the foundations of the earth. And for generation after generation, he built and grew this people of God and laid the stage, set the stage so that Jesus the Messiah could come. And even when his own son came, he spent 30 years in preparation for 3 years of ministry. God is a patient God, not a hurry up and get it done kind of God. And that should be freeing for us to know that that's who we're following. That's who we want to have his Spirit at work in our life. And therefore, we too need to just slow down, be more patient in our world. We've got to remember our story. Secondly, we need to develop a biblical view of time. You know, as followers of Jesus, we need to have a different view of time than the culture around us has. Our culture has this idea that they've got, you know, 60, 70, maybe 80 years, and that's it. So they've got to cram in and accomplish and do everything they possibly can in those 80 years. And they suffer, and sometimes we suffer from FOMO, the fear of missing out. If I don't cram it all in, if I don't get it all done now, if I don't do it, I'm going to miss out. But when we have a biblical understanding of time, when we understand that God is sovereign over our past and our present and our future, and when we have a biblical theological understanding of heaven, that it isn't some sort of cloud in the sky where we play harps for eternity, but where we end up in a new heaven and a new earth and have the opportunity to have physical bodies and to do so many things there, then we can slow down in this life because this isn't all there is. And God's in control of the things. And that allows us to have patience and time in our life to love more, to experience more joy because we're just present in the moment, not rushing everywhere, and to experience peace in our life. You know, it's important that we have a biblical, a theological understanding of time and of heaven. Third thing is this, we need to schedule space into our life. You know, if you're the kind of person who schedules your day from the moment you get up until the moment you go to bed, you just one thing after another until you drop exhausted into bed, you should start scheduling in time in your life, space in your day where you don't have anything planned. And you'd be like, well, what'll I do when I get there? I mean, it'll be weird. It's okay. Nobody that I know has ever died from just having extra space in their life. But what it allows you is that margin in your day. So when something pops up that you weren't expecting, when somebody comes in your world that needs that love or that attention, you're not like, I'm shooing you off because I've just so tightly scheduled my day, my time, my agenda, that you have time to care for them. You allow that patience to flow into your life, and out of that will come some of the richest moments in your day. And by the same token, to schedule into your life a regular Sabbath, 24 hours, or if that's too much, 12 hours in your week where you just stop. You just slow down. It's not about being productive. It's not about getting things done. It's almost, I mean, our culture would consider it a waste of time, but it's not a waste of time. It's slowing down, resting, relaxing, connecting with God, connecting with the people around us. Scheduling in space into your life is important if you want to develop patience. And then the fourth one is this, slow down. Just find ways to slow down. Try driving slower. That's a tough one for me, but I mean, try that. And you know, walk places or ride your bike instead of driving there. And get control of your phone. I mean, take Instagram off your phone or Facebook, or if you're really courageous, both. But try to get that thing a little bit more under control and, you know, set a limited amount of time that you'll spend on social media and then be done with that. Put your phone to bed like you would your kids. Kids go to bed a certain time. Phone goes to bed a certain time. Little downtime for you to just be without that thing in your world. When you get up in the morning, I mean, when you get up in the morning, say, I'm just going to spend time with God before I start spending time with my phone. Try just these little ways that you can slow down your life. Just have more time to be present in the moment. And finally, number five, be patient with yourself. You know, we live in a world where everything is instant and on demand and all about productivity. And often that flows into our own view of ourselves. It's like, God, why am I not growing faster? Why am I not following you more quickly? Why am I not more patient? And you know, God, he's at work in your life. He's producing fruit. And fruit just takes time. And so just be more patient with yourself. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, probably my life verse in some ways, is Philippians 1:6, which says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, you and I, we can have this confidence that what God began in your life, what he began in my life, he's going to carry it on. He's at work until that day when we stand before Jesus, but he's just doing it in his time. So be patient with yourself. Give yourself that space to just grow. God's at work in your life. Listen, we always talk about, I want more patience. I wish I had more patience. It's well worth pursuing, cultivating patience in your life. And maybe it comes by a quick prayer, but a lot of it comes by finding that space and slowing down. And frankly, there's no better time, probably in your entire life, than right now in this season for you to think about that and to begin to build some of those patterns in your life that slow you down so that you can have patience and all of the beautiful things that flow from that. We want to end our time together by sharing communion together. So I want to invite you, if you have the communion elements there, bread and juice or something similar to that, to get that. If not, just jump up real quick, grab something, bring it over. We want to share communion together. And communion is really remembering the covenant relationship that we have with God through Jesus' death on our behalf. And so I want to invite you to take the communion elements. I'm going to give you a chance to pass it around. And I want to invite you to start with the bread and to just take that bread and hold it in your hand, pass it around. And as you hold that bread, I want to invite you to think about God's patience in your life. I want you to just remember how patient he's been with you. When you've struggled, when you've hurt, when you've drifted away, when you've known what you should do, but you didn't do it, and yet he gently calls you back, he welcomes you back, he loves you. I want to encourage you to thank him for his patience in your life. And then also, as you hold the bread, I want to remind you that if there is sin in your life, if there's things that you've done against your Lord and Savior, against God, that this is the time to confess them. Say, God, I'm so sorry. And I repent of those things. So I'm not going to give you long. I'm just going to give you a quick moment to do that, and then we'll eat the bread together. So let's do those things. The Bible says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that he took bread and broke it. And when he had given thanks, he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." But let's eat the bread together. And then the cup. Again, whatever that is, represents Jesus' blood shed on the cross for you and me and for me. Represents the covenant that we have with God through what Jesus did. And again, as you hold the cup, as you think about that cup, I want to remind you that God, what he's begun in your life, he will carry on to completion. He's not done what he's doing in your life. So you just keep following him. You just keep trusting him. You just keep going forward with what he's calling you to in his life. He's going to work it in your life. He's going to develop that fruit of the Spirit as you just cultivate your heart, as you just allow him to. He continues to work in your life because he is in a covenant relationship with you through the shed blood of his own son, Jesus Christ. So, the Bible says, in the same way after supper, Jesus took the cup. Said, "This cup is the new covenant that is in my blood. Drink this whenever you do. Remembrance of me." Let's drink it together. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're such a good God, that you're such a gracious God, that you're slow to anger and filled with compassion, that you're patient with us, God. Lord, you know our lives, you know our hearts are so prone to wander, so quickly do we walk away from you, and yet you call us back and you draw us in and you forgive us again and again and again. And you're so patient, and you're so loving, and you're so good to us. And so today, Lord, we bless you and we thank you. We lift your name on high. We thank you again, God, for sending Jesus. And God, we want to live as followers of Jesus. Lord, may you grant us the wisdom and the courage to slow our lives down, to make the kind of choices that allow for patience in our life, so that we might know joy and peace and love and all the other good things that you have for us. So we commit ourselves to you again this day and this week. We pray in Jesus' name.